Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight, and we're going to continue with our discussion dealing with the seven churches. Now, in the past week or so, we were talking about the church in Laodicea. And if we look back, we will see that looking with the churches, that we started with the first church and the book of Revelation, chapter 1, I always recap for those that just come in for the first time listening so they can kind of catch up with us. But in Revelation, chapter 1, we saw that God, that John the Apostle was there and he had an encounter or vision or revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, the word revelation is single, and it means the unveiling. And it's talking about the unveiling of Christ in his glorified state. Now, we've all encountered the four Gospels where we saw Christ in his humanity, fully God, yet fully man, right? Mm-hmm. But in the book of Revelation, we're going to see him in a different state. He is now, he's not the suffering Savior, but he's a glorified King and ruler, okay? So in John chapter 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, talking about Christ, and is to show unto his servants things which must come, shortly come to pass. So now we all also said that he told us, blessed is he who reads and they who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Why? For the time is at hand. So if he deemed it important that this book, if I read it, I will be blessed. And if I hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, I'll be blessed. See? And why? Because he's telling us the time is at hand. If you're not able to see today what's going on around us, the time is at hand, right? And so in chapter 1, I just want to hit this scripture here because he tells John to write some things. And he tells him, I think it was in verse 19, he says, the one thing that John sees is a vision of Jesus Christ, and he sees him glorified, okay? And what Christ, he sees him in the midst of seven candlesticks. And he goes down and he explains, this is verses 12 on down in chapter 1, he explains how Christ looks, the garments he wears, his hair is white as wool and as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire, his feet was like brass, and they looked as if they had been burned in a furnace. Brass signifies his humanity and him also being superhuman, okay? Brass also signifies judgment. So Christ in the book of Revelation, after the church is removed, will bring his judgment upon the earth dwellers, those that were left behind who refused to embrace his grace and his mercy. His mercy will be removed, and the wrath or the judgment of God will be laid out upon the earth. Okay? Mm-hmm. So here he's warning the churches so that none of us are left behind during the Great Tribulation, okay? So this is these books, the first three, is very important. The first three letters are very important because they're the most important letters to the church, because Christ is telling us what to do to avoid the Great Tribulation, okay?
Yes.
So here he says in verse 19, he says, write the things which you have seen. The things which he's seen were the things in the chapter 1 of Revelation. The things which are concerns the churches, chapters 2 through 3. And the things which shall be hereafter concerns the chapters from 4 through chapter 22. So it's divided into three parts. Okay? We're dealing with the second part of the book of Revelation. Second part deals with the churches, and we're on the last church, okay? And the church is in Laodicea. So let's go back down to chapter 3 of Revelation. And we're now dealing with the church of Laodicea. And let's start at verse 14.
Have you recorded?
Uh-huh. Thank you, ma'am.
And unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean, Right. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see.
Okay, let's stop right there. Now, the word Laodicea means the rule of the people, okay? So it says many churches across the country are doing market research, trying to make their pulpits user-friendly and the message of the church more palpable to easily offend it. But we are called to preach the gospel, okay? What is the gospel? How Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and that he rose again, right? That's where redemption took place. So Jesus Christ is to rule the church. But here we have people running things instead of God. So last week we said, when we looked at this church in Laodicea, we said that the city of Laodicea was extremely wealthy and that there was once an earthquake in the city and they didn't have to turn to the government to get money to rebuild. They went amongst themselves. They came amongst themselves and they built their city. So this church here in the city of Laodicea was increased with good. Notice here, Christ, he rebukes them. He says, first he gives a title, and the title that he, in every church of this, the letters here, the seven letters, he give a title of himself. And he writes this to the angel or the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, okay? And his title for himself is that, he says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Now, the title of himself is contrary to what they are and what they believe in him. They have not put him as the true. They don't see him as the faithful and true witnesses, the witness. They don't see him as the Amen, nor the beginning of the creation of God. They've set aside Christ from being the preeminence in that church, and they focus everything, all their attention on their self-sufficiency. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now, we said being cold, it serves a purpose. It quenches a thirst. Hot can be hot water or whatever can bring about healing or soothing to when you make hot tea or hot drink. It has a purpose. He said, I would you were hot or cold. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, what will he do? Verse 16.
He spewed out of his mouth.
Right. So it says, there is no prospect of repentance here on the part of this church or restoration. So the church of Laodicea is, if you look at it prophetically where we are today, it's the apostate church. It's the state of the church as far as history where we are today, where the church has apostatized. We have moved away from faith in Christ and him crucified, solely looking to the cross of Christ for all our sufficiency, all our needs. He says, we are complete in him. Everything we need is in the cross. So how do I access it? By evidencing faith and trust. Remember, the believer does not walk by sight. So we're in a world where all kind of chaos and things are happening. I can't walk and be led by my emotions, by feelings, by what I see or by what I have. So we see here, because they were not hot nor cold for towards the things of God, and we said Elijah asked them, the church of Israel, at that time on Mount Carmel, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal, then serve him. The people of Israel had allowed Jezebel, who had married King Ahab, the Israelite king. He was a Jew, but he married a Baal prophetess, and they were caught up in killing children, the worship of Baal, and all these different types of worship. She came in and tore down God's altar, all his altars, and she raised up altars to Baal and Baal priest, and they worshiped and caused the people to worship Baal. Y'all see what I'm saying? Ahab allowed it. So because of that, they were neither hot nor cold. They allowed this woman to come in, and we read it with the church in Thyatira how they allowed Jezebel, the prophetess. Now, remember, it's not talking about a female. It's talking about the spirit of Jezebel when we're dealing with the church in Thyatira. They allowed her teachings to come into the midst of that church. See that? Here in this church, they put their trust in their riches, in their efforts, in their abilities, and they looked to the things that they had to live for God, just like the Tower of Babel. They all came together, brought their resources, left God out. Nimrod was the leader. Nimrod was not godly. Nimrod kept the people from doing the will of God. God told the people after the flood, he said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. The people, when we look at Josephus, the Jewish historian, they said that the people were afraid to come down from the mountains because they thought the flood would occur again. So they all stayed together. They got a leader, Nimrod, and they went to build them a city, and they were going to build a tower to reach the heavens. You see, this is man and religion. Mm-hmm. They brought all their resources together. They had one mind. They were on one accord, but for the wrong purpose. They were going to try to be religious. That's what religion does. It tries to reach God or the things of God only according to the efforts of man, man's wisdom, man's resources, man's intellect. So here, God, what did God do? He allowed it to come down. He allowed the confusion to come in the midst to separate so that they will all ultimately go and do the will of God. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. You see that? Mm-hmm. Being self-sufficient causes us to, we come and we gather and we always, our churches, we have a beautiful edifice and we're going to reach to heaven. Nothing wrong with those things. Nothing wrong with having a beautiful edifice. That's not my focus. But when we leave God out of the equation, when we put our focus and our faith, see, wherever your focus is, that's your faith. That's where your faith is. God has to define what pleases him. He said, if we come to God, we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So first, faith has to be defined or has to be placed in the right object because everybody has some form of faith. We saw it with the people with the Tower of Babel, right? They had faith to build that tower. They had the energy, right? And they could accomplish it. And God said, let me get man. And we go back to the garden. When they sinned, he had to get them out because otherwise, had they eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in sin. You see, y'all see what I'm saying? If they put their mind to it. So God had to bar them from that garden. So we can have faith to get something accomplished, but it's not the right type of faith. So this is why Christ said, I am the way. He had to clarify. He's the way. He is the truth. Because I heard Oprah Winfrey say, you have your truth and I have my truth. And I hear the church saying the same thing. There's one truth. There's one truth. It's objective. It never changes.
Amen.
Y'all see what I'm saying? So we have to, if Christ is the center and he is the way, the truth, and the life, then everything we need comes from him, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this is how they saw themselves. He says, because you say, I am rich and increasing goods, verse 17, and have need of nothing. So it says they equated the increase in material goods with spiritual blessings. Don't we do that today?
Mm-hmm.
They did it during the time of Job. And this church today, it was doing the same thing, the apostate church. They got their resources from themselves, not Christ, not God. But notice his examination. He says, and knowest not that what? You are?
Wretched.
Wretched, right? Miserable. And what else?
Poor.
And what else?
Blind and naked.
Yeah,
see that?
Yeah.
Now, y'all, did y'all read the story about the emperor and his new clothes? Because it brings a valid point. So they walked around thinking that they had it going on when in essence they were poor, they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see this? Now, the counsel that he gives them in verse 18, we said last week, he counseled them to do what?
To buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see.
Now, see that? So when fire is put to gold to refine it, the impurities rise to the top and can be skimmed off. This is what Jesus had in mind for this church. They needed to go through trials. They needed to be tested. Remember I said when in religion and you check a box and you think everything, you think you're okay. When we're going through the motions of religious activity, works, and it can be in the church or outside the church, you have some people think because they're good people, they do nice things, that they deserve, like, okay, I did this, so God is going to bless me. And I'm not saying that he won't bless you, but the greatest blessing, as we learn in Psalm 106, was that Moses, it said the children of Israel knew his acts. They only knew the hand of God. They only knew what God had done for them material-wise. But Moses knew his ways. See this?
Mm-hmm.
That's the most important thing, to know his. That means you have relationship. You know how God works. You know what pleases him. You know how to diligently seek him. Y'all see what I'm saying? So it's more to life. When these preachers preach, oh, okay, money cometh to me. You're a child of God, so you should be rich. You see how we denigrate the gospel, and then we set the Christians up for failure.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So now instead of them realizing that they need to be dependent on the Lord through the cross of Christ, they go into this mindset of, well, I'm rich. And increase. Everybody's looking to be rich. Everybody wants to be millionaires. Everybody wasn't meant to be a millionaire.
Right.
Everybody can't handle money.
Amen.
So we can't. It's not this one size fit all thing. See, God has called, uniquely called each of us and created us and equipped us for a purpose. And it's up to us to diligently seek him, to find out what that purpose is. And the way I find out is not through just finding, Lord, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? No, I find myself in him. See, my first purpose is to be, he said, if you're in the likeness of his death, then you'll be in the likeness of his resurrection. Then God said that, Paul said, that we must be, he espoused them to Christ as a bride, a virgin, a chaste virgin, so that they might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
That's our purpose. And out of that, the Spirit of God will direct you and I to what we are to do. See, the enemy has us trying to put the cart before the horse, and we're all trying to find out, oh my, what's my? Am I a prophet? Am I an apostle? Am I a preacher? What am I? We're looking for those gifts and abilities, but we ain't been changed. We ain't died to self. We don't know how to love like Christ. We just want, Lord, oh yeah, I got money. I'm increased with good. So let's go build us a ministry. I got an ability to sing, and I got an ability to read the scriptures well. So let's slap a title on, and I'm a preacher. And let me get some followers. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
It doesn't work like that. The way is narrow. It took Paul, after he was knocked off his horse and blinded by the Lord, it took 14 years, I think it was, before he was brought on the scene, the public scene. What was God doing? Stripping him. Remember, he was next in line to be the top Pharisee. So God was stripping him. See, this is the position. That's what God wants. That's the highest position that any of us could have. Because he declares when we are weak, then what?
He is strong.
He
can show him, amen, he can show himself strong in our life. So we're prideful. We're like these Pharisees, these Laodiceans, that we think that we have need of nothing. But we don't realize we're wretched. The gospel, and that's what the cross does. It shows us you're wretched. You're miserable.
Yes.
You're poor, blind, and naked.
Amen.
See that?
Yes.
And when Adam and Eve recognize that, sometimes we recognize it, but then we go try to sow some fig leaves. The effort of man. There we go, trying to cover ourselves, trying to make ourselves come out of that miserable state and nakedness that we're putting on our own righteousness. And see, any righteousness outside of Christ and the cross is self-righteousness. And he declared that self-righteousness was as a woman's monthly flow. That's what he looked at. He said, it's as filthy rags. And that's what it means. That which is comes out of us that's deemed filth. You see what I'm saying? That's what God thinks of our righteousness. So we go sow fig leaves or these things that makes it. We have to have the raiment of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this in the book of Revelation where he talks about the white raiment. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So we already said that he counseled them to buy of me gold tried in the fire that they may be rich. Now the next thing was, and raiment, what? That you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. This refers to righteousness, which is exclusively of Christ. And it's gained only by faith in the cross. So when I evidence faith and trust in the cross, guess what? As a sinner, I immediately gain that white raiment, righteousness. So God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's what that when they had the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it was the temple or the tabernacle was had a white linen sheet going around it as the gate that represented Christ's righteousness, and the door of that gate was curious works of arts. It had scarlet and had all kind of stuff at the door. That was a picture of Christ. The door was bloody. The way he went and gave us access to God the Father was through the death at Calvary.
Amen.
You see that?
Yes.
And so here he tells them, that's the only way we can get the white raiment. So once I give my life to Christ, the Bible now says the just, now that you're justified, you got to live this life how? By faith. And always know that faith has to be, anytime you see faith, by faith, through faith, it's always talking about the faith in what Christ did at the cross. If you read the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, Christ is the center focus. Even when Adam and Eve sinned and they got the fig leaves, he gave them animal skin, shed blood. You see that? They had to bring, he taught them that they must sacrifice by bringing a lamb to the altar. How do we know? Because Cain and Abel knew. Well, Abel knew. They both knew, but Abel did what he wanted. He brought his own righteousness. You see that? That's what the Laodiceans, they had rich, increased with good, and thought they had need of nothing. Cain wanted to bring his own way of right, being right with God. So he presented the work of his own hand. This is what these Laodiceans did. And he was wretched. He was miserable. He was poor, blind, and naked. And God said, why are you angry? You see that wretchedness?
Mm-hmm.
He brought his offering, but yet he was still angry. And why was he angry at Abel? Abel didn't have nothing to do with him, but he was angry because God was pleased with Abel. See, this is the world. This is the church. This is the church world religion, and this is the world system. When you and I approach God the right way, they're going to be angry. They're going to, because they're wretched. They're miserable. They're poor, and they're blind and naked. And if they don't go and take God's counsel, they're going to take it out on you and me. This is the world system that we're in. God said, I send you as lambs in the midst of wolves. You see that?
Amen.
He was in the midst of wolves. They killed him. Why? He didn't do nothing. He just told them the truth, how God works, who God was, that he was the Son of God. And because they were unrighteous, rich, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, his presence revealed what was in their hearts. You see that? This is what happens. See, when people, if they're of the light, they will draw to the light. But if their deeds are evil, they're going to run away from the light. And he tells us to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not to fellowship with it. And the world, and the church world, and people don't like that when you and I reprove them.
Amen.
See? And so this is why Christ has to reprove this church, because they have the name Christian, but it's tarnished. So in his love, he's trying to correct it. So the next thing he tells them, and anoint your eyes with what? Verse 18, the last.
I salve, that thou mayest see.
See, so this church was blind spiritually. And today, many in the church are blind, organized church, put it that way, okay? There is a church, and it's called the Body of Christ, but we have changed the meaning of true church. We confine it to a building with walls, joining something, working with something. That's what we call church. But church are true blood-bought saints, called-out body of believers all over the earth, all over the world. It's not confined to a certain location. See what I'm saying? You may go to church, but the church is not the door of salvation. Many people believe if you ain't a member of something, you ain't saved.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Y'all see what I'm saying? And they'll look down on you because you hadn't joined something. That's not right. Christ said, I am the door. See that? My sheep hear my voice. You see that?
Yes.
And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in these religious traditions and think that it's about being a member of something. And I'm not saying you can't join. We're not to join anything and help. I'm saying where you go to church matters. And if they're not preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified for your growth, see, we don't want to be like these Laodiceans. I don't want to just be a member of something and not see my true condition.
Right. Amen.
So he tells them, anoint your eyes with eye salve. Now notice, the city of Laodicea was known for having a medical center that was good with performing or putting his eye ointment that brought about healing. So this is why he's using these terminology and all this stuff. And he's trying to, just like he used parables, he's using this to help them to see what he's trying to bring out spiritually. So he wants them to anoint their eyes with eye salve. Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus? He was blinded. He couldn't see for a while until I think it was Ananias came, and he anointed him, and then it said the scales. See what I'm saying? The scales fell off. So the Spirit of God has to anoint our eyes to see properly. We need to see spiritually because we're so used to seeing with our natural eyes. And this is what get a lot of Christians, because of what I see in the world today, what's happening, it can bring fear. It can cause me to be paralyzed. It can stop me from doing the will of God because of what I see or how I feel. You see what I'm saying? So Satan knows this, and this is why he immediately came into the garden to affect what they saw and how they felt. See what I'm saying? He wants to stop the will of God. This is why you and I must have our eyes anointed with eye salve so that we can see spiritually. And the only way for us to see spiritually is by looking to Jesus. See this? The author and finisher of our faith. That word looking in the Greek means I have to look away from everything that will distract. I have to look away and look too. When Peter walked on the water, the only reason why he was able to walk on the water was because, which was the water of God's word, was because he was looking exclusively to Christ. But as soon as he looked at what was going on around him, what happened? He began to what? See what I'm saying? It's the same thing in this life. If I look at what's happening around me, the deaths, the sickness, things are not what we see. That's not the reality. See, you have to, you and I have to see spiritually. And if you see spiritually, fear won't paralyze you. Fear won't bring doubt. Fear won't take away your peace. It won't take away your joy in the Lord. This is why he says, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be encouraged. Why? Because he said he's overcome this world. See that? He overcame Satan. He overcame sin, death, hell, and the grave. Satan wants to hold this over our heads and make it because of what we see. Then he wants to stop the progress or the growth in my life. He wants to hinder me from growing and being Christ-like. Now notice in verse 9, any questions? In verse 19, let's start there, Sister Cherry.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me.
Okay. Before we go, I did have a question.
Okay.
I just couldn't get to the mute button off fast enough.
Okay.
When we were talking about, this is kind of going back about the churches and how people see things, and we were talking about the edifice and how people determine that their church, God is really blessing their church because they have this beautiful edifice.
Right.
And a lot of people look at that as being successful.
Right, right, right.
And we was talking about how we have to look at it through the spiritual eye. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a big edifice, and there's nothing wrong with, any of that. It's just that when our eyes are off the real, the real growth or the real favor of God is, you know, he can bless you to have that,
right.
I believe, and he can give you, you know, he can open up the doors for you to have it.
Yeah.
But that's when it's really a blessing, not when, like you said, when man build a house.
Amen.
When they haven't prayed over it or anything of that nature. I don't know, you know, these big edifices, I have been a part of building a big edifice, but as one part of it. But I guess it was so long when you were talking about it. But anyway, what I'm just trying to say, we just need to keep our eyes on the spiritual aspect and be thankful that we do have a place to go. But that's not to say God is there. That's what I'm trying to say.
Amen. There you go. Let's go to John 3. That's an excellent point you made, and I think we'll use John 3 to bring it out because we look at Nicodemus here. He was rich. He was in a powerful position. So he had some things, but yet he could not see spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
So let's start, if y'all at John 3, we'll start at verse 1. I know. We jump around here from time to time. But if the Spirit will lead us, we don't mind. Amen.
Amen.
So in John 3, let's start at verse 1.
There was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.
Okay, it says, I'm going to read the notes here. It says, there was a man named of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, said to have been one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. He was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of Israel. So he came to Jesus. Notice he came by night, right?
Mm-hmm.
We don't know exactly as to why, but he did come by night. So then it says here, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. The pronoun we indicate that Nicodemus represented several members of the Sanhedrin. So Nicodemus addressed Christ here as a man and not as God. So the cross, see, this is why the cross is so necessary, because it helps us to know. The Holy Spirit helps us to know or understand the cross and Christ better, because you can't just have Christ without the cross, the benefits of the cross. We understand that Christ came as a baby wrapped in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. We don't demean him or demean that, but it took his death to accomplish the sin debt. You see what I'm saying? To pay for the sin debt. So a lot of people just get stuck at the birth or the miracles, but it's Christ and him crucified. See, the cross is Christ is the source, the cross is the means. See that? It says, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So he was correct in that. But notice he was a leader of the, he was a ruler of the Jews. He was over the, what did the Laodiceans do? They were rulers of the people.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, people ruled that church. Here you have these Jews, ruled these Pharisees and Sadducees, Sanhedrins, ruled the church, ruled the people, right?
Mm-hmm.
But yet, listen to the basic question that he should know, but he didn't know. Verse 3, again, Sister Terry.
Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
So it says here, Nicodemus said, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus tell him, okay, I say unto you, except the man be born again. Now notice the term born again means that man has already had a natural birth, but now must have a spiritual birth, which comes by faith in Christ and what he has done for us at the cross. And it's available to everyone. Okay. It says, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Here we go.
Amen.
Can't see the kingdom of God. So it takes a rebirth. And even after being born again, everything in your heart and my heart and life has to be renewed. My mind.
Amen.
My body, my soul, it has to be renewed. My thinking has to change. But all of that is a result of being born again. It's not going to happen overnight. The more that I yield and submit myself to looking exclusively to Jesus Christ and not what's happening around me, the more I'll walk on the water of God's word. And I'll be changed by it. You see this? But as soon as I look at my surroundings, my problems, and I drown in those things that I cannot control, I can't see the kingdom of God. Because I'm not allowing the new birth process to take place to bring understanding and comprehension of the things of God.
Amen.
So what does Nicodemus do immediately? Because he does not have the Spirit of God, what does he try to do? Verse 4.
Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old?
So he's trying to compare what? Spiritual things with a fleshly mindset. Isn't that many of us in church?
Amen.
We trying to use our old mindset, our old traditions, our old what we were brought up in, our previous teachings or whatever, trying to comprehend the things of God. And it says in the notes, this proclaims this spiritual leader of Israel as having no knowledge at all of what Jesus is saying. Had he truly been born again, he would have understood these terms.
Amen.
And Sister, I cut you off. Go ahead and finish that scripture, please.
Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?
See that? So he cannot understand the kingdom of God because he has not been tried in the fire. He has not put the eye salve, which only the Holy Spirit of God can do through this born-again process. I'm not going to read all that because we're trying to get back to where we were in Revelation chapter 3. So I just use that to hone in on the point Sister Cynthia was making.
We think
because of external, whether it's I'm increased with good, with position, titles, money, it doesn't matter, material things, that does not make me, we saw right there,
amen,
that those things does not, it don't give us understanding of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
It takes us being humbled by the Spirit of God. We have to decrease. The Bible says, deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow daily. This is a daily process.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. So notice in 19, we're back in Revelation 3. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. It's only, if this is a remnant. Out of this church, there's a remnant in that church that will be rebuked and chastened. And we can't think that because God rebukes and chastens us that we did something bad or, oh, God don't love me. No. He said, if I don't rebuke you and chasten you, then you're not my child. Can you imagine having kids that you never discipline? If you never discipline them, they're going to be a wreck, spoiled.
Amen.
A menace to society.
Yeah, amen.
We got plenty of that going around, right?
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
So he says, many as I love. Let me read the notes here. It says, this letter to Laodicea also contains an exhortation to the real believers, their challenge to respond to God's love as he expresses it in his discipline. They should have been grateful to receive God's discipline because God chastens only his children as revealed in Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. And I'm not going to go there. It says, well, I can read it, but y'all can write it down. This is what the writer says of Hebrews. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are corrected by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and chastens every son whom he receives. But if you are without discipline, or of which all God's children are partakers, then you are bastards and not God's son. See that? So we should be readily available to receive God's correction. Why do we run away from it? It's like you find more people don't want to admit that they're wrong. We don't want to change our mindset. We don't want to, when God, he's there trying, and we look at it as if it's people, but it's God working through circumstances and people trying to rebuke, chasten, because he wants us to repent.
Right.
He wants his church to repent, but if we're stuck on our way and don't embrace the chastisement, then God says, behold, verse 20.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me.
Okay, so remember, God is knocking. Now, when we were in the book of Revelation, the first chapter, it said that Christ was in the midst of the candlesticks, and the candlesticks are the churches. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Now he
mm-hmm.
says, I stand at the door
mm-hmm.
and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, so where is he?
In us.
Not in this church. Where is he? He was in the midst of the church. He's now standing, knocking at the door, waiting for somebody to open it. Where is he?
In our heart? Or...
Outside the door? Outside.
There you go. He's outside. Remember, in the, let's go back to Revelation chapter 1, and y'all bear with me. Remember, he's talking to this Laodicean church that has apostatized. that have left the way of the cross. So in chapter 1, verse, let's see here. Verse
12 and 13.
Revelation 1:12-13.
And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle.
So where is he in this now? If you read verse 11, you see the seven churches. He names them, Ephesus, all of them. But by the time we get down here, it says in 13, and he's in the what?
The midst of seven candlesticks.
Right. And the seven candlesticks that's the churches, the churches.
Churches. Mm-hmm.
Remember he said that?
Yes.
Did I
Amen.
Anybody? Okay. So now when we go back to, and even if we look at verse 20, he tells us what the mystery of the seven stars and the golden candlesticks are. And read that for me, Sister Cherry. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20.
1:20. Okay. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angel of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.
See that? So he was in the midst, but when we go back down to chapter 3, where we stop, verse 20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, now Christ is outside of it.
Mm-hmm.
He's standing outside of the door. Before, he was in the midst. You see my point? When the church apostates, they put Christ, they left, they put him out. He's not in the midst of this church.
Okay, amen.
So he says, I will come. If they open the door, they get this stuff corrected. Don't go erect another door, but come through Christ as the true door. He says, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. See,
mm-hmm.
the note says, this presents Christ outside the church. So much religious racket is going on that it is difficult to hear his voice. So Christ is the true door, which means the church has erected another door. Having been rejected by the church, our Lord now appeals to individuals, and he is still doing so presently. Let's keep going, verse 21.
To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne.
Okay. So it says here in the notes, the overcomer will gain the prize of the throne, which can only be done by one ever making the cross the object of his faith. So this presents Christ as our substitute, going before us and doing for us what he could not do, what we cannot do for ourselves. See that? When he says, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father, he was the representative man. Remember, the first Adam fell. So this is why God or Christ is fully God and yet fully man. It's a man sitting on his Father's throne right now, and he's fully God. He became Lord when he overcame at the cross. Lord of all, everything in heaven, everything in the earth and under the earth. He gained the title deed of the earth. He took it back from Satan. Now he sits at his right hand of his Father's throne until his enemy be made the footstool. In other words, until it's time for him to rule on earth, on David's throne. You see what I'm saying? It was prophesied to Mary at his birth that the government would be upon his shoulder. See? Wonderful counselor, Mighty God. He will rule for 1,000 years after the great tribulation. And we, when we hit chapter 4, this is where we start seeing the events that take place after the rapture of the church. We start seeing the culmination of Christ as in his glorified state, pouring out on the earth to the earth dwellers, or the men and women on the earth who refuse, who rebel against God and his kingdom and his way. It is the first part is the great tribulation, where this is the opportunity for Israel to be brought to God truly, because right now they don't embrace Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They had him crucified, national Israel. But during the time of the great tribulation is when Israel will realize that they crucified their Lord and Savior, and they will repent, national Israel. Okay?
Amen.
People who are Jews do get saved. They call them Messianic Jews, because there are some Jews that embrace and accept Jesus Christ. But the Jews as a whole, national, God is not done with them. They have not been replaced by the church. They have not been replaced by black Hebrew Israelites. God has a plan, and he's made a covenant with Israel. And that covenant just simply been delayed, not denied, but delayed. And so we'll see through chapters 4 on how God's plan will unfold in the earth. It makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So in this church, he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. So there is a place for us. Eternity starts now. This is why he says eternal life is to know the true and living God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So right now, people be talking about, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. Guess what? Heaven's going to come on earth. And how you live this life here on earth will determine your position, your crowns, your authority, because God will come back, Christ will come back after the Battle of Armageddon, because there is a war. The Antichrist is setting up. Right now, the Antichrist is setting up his kingdom. And if you look at the earth, things that are happening, you can see where he is trying to push nations into this one world government. Y'all probably heard the New World Order, one world government. It sounds like it's some fictional thing, but all it is biblical. All it's saying, Satan still think he has a chance to rule the world. Remember in Ezekiel and Isaiah, he declared that he was going to exalt his throne above God, and he took a third of the angels to fall. The angels fell with him. Well, he still thinks, he's so deceived that he thinks that he still has a chance to rule the earth. He stole the title deed of the earth from Adam. I say stole. He tricked them, and he took the title deed. That's what makes him the little g god of this world system. That's in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And being the little god, g god, he's not God, but he's the god of this world system. This world system means it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Everything about the world system is corrupt, from the TV, the television shows we watch, to the entertainers, to the people that run this world system. We don't see them. They use puppets and pawns, people who have sold themselves out to the world system, get paid the big bucks just to promote and do the will of the spirit that's behind the scenes at work. And most of the time, this spirit is antichrist. It's against everything dealing with God. It's against us. And this is why persecution was so high during the church in Smyrna time frame, because Satan was trying to snuff out the church. And when he couldn't snuff the church out during that time, he came and he tried to make the church, during the church of Pergamos, be married to the world. See what I'm saying? He has tricks and schemes, and this is why you and I have to be vigilant. We have to be sober spiritually, because our adversary, Satan, walks around as a roaring lion. He's looking to find out who he can devour. And the Bible tells us we have to resist him. How? By being what? Steadfast in what?
The faith.
In the faith. And that the faith has a definite article, meaning it's a specific faith. Can't just be, oh, I believe mama. I believe you, Mama, but it has to be, faith in what Jesus Christ has.
The cross.
Yes. And if not, Satan's just going to run over you, and he'll make you think, just like these Laodicean, that you're good. You're right. You're increased with good. You have need of nothing. See? Satan, he was able to offer Christ the kingdoms of the world. He told him, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this. See?
Mm-hmm.
Because he is the God of the world system. So Christ took that title deed, and we'll see this in chapters 4 and 5. And this is why it's so important. And when you look in, y'all can get ahead and go ahead and read chapter 4. It shows us a picture of the throne of God, what's taking place in heaven. And we see the 24 elders, we see the living beast, we'll see them worshiping in heaven. And we'll hear you'll see the thunderings. And then also you'll see that the seven lamps, now that the church, see, this gives us a glimpse to see that the church is now in heaven. The word, and when we go to chapter 4, and I'm just going to touch on this just a little bit, because next week we'll start with the throne room of God, and we'll go a little further down. When you look at the throne, it gives us a glimpse of heaven and what's going on in the heavens. But when you see this word after this, that word after means metatauta in the Greek. And it means after the event that we just read, we'll see the church in heaven. This is after the rapture, metatauta. After this, I look, and it says it represents the time after the church, or in other words, after the rapture. And so if you go down, you'll see that those lamps or those candlesticks that we saw in the beginning, that Christ was in the midst, now they're before the throne. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne of God.
Amen.
Y'all see what I'm saying? So this is just a glimpse. Chapter 4 is a glimpse of what's going on in heaven, the worship. And this is where John, he sees all this. He sees the living beast singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," which was and is to come. That's the heavenly worship that's taking place in heaven. Amen. And so in chapter 5 we'll see there's a sealed book. Now it's like, okay, why is this so important? When you understand, John weeps because when they go into heaven, they look and he hear all the loud voices being proclaimed, and they're asking, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Meaning, who's morally right? Who is there that's morally able to open this book? Now, the seals, and I don't want to get in, it's not a book like we have, a codex, which has pages and we turn. But this is like in the 2nd century A.D., they used scrolls, that meaning it was made of papyrus reed or what have you. And on the outside of the scroll, they would take it and do like an 8.5 by 11 sheet, but they were, when they finish writing, they roll it up and put a seal on it, and they attach another sheet and they keep rolling it. Some of these scrolls were like 15 feet long, like the book of Revelation, I think, was 15 feet long. The book of Matthew was like 30 feet long. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? So I want you to picture a scroll, not a book like we turn pages. When they're talking about this book, and it has, every time they will write, when they finish, they roll it up and put a seal on it. So this thing could not be open until they were ready to read it, or pop the seal to read it. And I'm just giving some little glimpses before we get into the rest of it, okay? But there was nobody worthy to open this scroll. And what that meant was, because John wept, and he didn't just shed a tear here and there. It said he wept. He wept much, because if there's no man to open, who was morally fit to open this book with these seals, then that means that none of us could be redeemed. There was no redeemer. the world would continue to be under the control and rule of Satan. Y'all see this? There was nobody morally fit, and this is why John wept so bitterly. Because these seals being open meant that it was God's judgment on the earth for those who refused to repent and those who were morally deficient and rejected God. Satan had the title deed. If this no one was morally fit to open this seal and pop this book and open the seals, we will forever be in bondage. Y'all think it's bad now. Can you imagine if Satan continues in his rule forever? Y'all there?
Amen. Amen.
Did I confuse anybody? You know, last time I was talking, and I'm thinking y'all was on the other end, and I was talking to myself, so I have to keep checking. Y'all there?
Yeah, we here.
All right. So y'all understand, and this is where we're going to get into this book, where the seals are open, and all these seals are judgments, and they are bad that's going to come upon the face of the earth, and we're going to see who was worthy, who was the champion, who was able, because this John wept bitterly. He was crying. There's nobody to open this book morally fit. So we're going to continue next week. Since we got the book of Revelation, and we'll probably just recap, make sure you guys, y'all understand the churches.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Make sure you handle
test
each church in this. What'd you say? Yeah, I'm gonna give a test. So y'all be reading next week. We're gonna do a test on the seven churches tonight. Y'all gotta be ready. So go back and listen to your recordings and be ready. All right, we're going to close, but on that note, we pray that we said some things that will strengthen someone in their walk and encourage them in the faith. Those on the line, hold on, we'll take questions and comments. But yes, ma'am.
You're not going to do 22?
22? I didn't read it all? Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead and read that, and then we'll close.
He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches.
Thank you, ma'am. So it says in plain language, the Holy Spirit is saying, come back to Christ and the cross. Now, something you need to look at, thank you for reading that, Sister Jerry, is that if you look at the seven churches, there are some things that stood out that are different in each. Like some of the formats are kind of changed. I think in the first three, you'll find the promise to the overcomer is at the top in the body of the letter. And then when you get to the last four, he switches it up. And the promise to the overcomer, it shifts, and I think it's at the bottom, if I'm not mistaken, or I might have it switched over. But notice, I want you to look at it and just notice some things. In the body of the, it changes for some reason. It changes. So there's some, and the closer that we get to the Great Tribulation, the promise to the overcomer changes. But I want you to read those letters and see if you notice a difference. I don't want to tell you all what's going on. I just want you to read it and see it for yourselves, okay? That way I know you read it. All right, so on that note, we're going to close, and we pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk. And until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.